Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the flight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The idea is that the apostle has here is that we've been called in a calling. Called in a calling. Every one of us are saints by calling, but we've been called in that calling. I don't know if that makes it clear. Someone might go to school or university and learn to take up a certain thing, but maybe they never go out in the work world and practice that. But the Lord has called us not only with a calling, but also with a holy calling. And that's an important thing, isn't it? A holy calling. We are saints by calling, but then are we acting according to that calling that has been called on us?
One of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we know that there are 27 books in the New Testament. 27. And 14 of them were written by the Apostle Paul, like half. And he's on the road to Damascus, Timotheus down there, and he said something rather unusual to Saul of Tarsus, as you remember. he was there with letters to go to Damascus and to persecute Christians. And the Lord spoke to him from the glory. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, that is perhaps the first suggestion that we are linked to Christ. And that when someone hurts another believer, they are hurting Christ. And there is one body. And Christ Jesus is the head. And we are all members of that body. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he back before the foundation of the world and talked about the purposes of God. Because these were the special treasures of God that were purposed in himself since before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Can you imagine? It would be wonderful to be holy, but then without blame. And then in love. That was God's purpose for us. And to be accepted in his beloved son. And that's what he wanted for us. But you know, there was tremendous enmity between the Jew and between the Gentiles. The Jews did not, they thought they were special, and they were special before God. And it's hard for us to imagine the animosity that was there between them. But there was great animosity. And so the second chapter of Ephesians talks about how God broke down that middle wall of partition. He brought them together. He brought them into one body. But not only joined them together, like you and I are joined together one to another, that's a wonderful thing. If we really entered into that, we would probably treat each other a little differently than we do. But we're joined together by the Spirit of God. But more than that, we're joined to the Lord Jesus in the glory. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just so hard for this mind to be able to fathom all of that. We're joined to Christ. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We have in the first chapter all those blessings that accrue to us through the work of Christ and through the purposes of God in Christ for us. And in the second chapter, he brings together those two dissenting groups, and he brings them together into one body. And then we know the third chapter of Ephesians is really a parenthesis. The Apostle Paul, where he sets aside, and he talks about why he was given this wonderful message. And this wonderful message had two main factors to it, two main things. One was the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the two things that really joined together into one. The unsearchable, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all things, to declare to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you imagine that dear man, that he was persecuted, but now he was to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Just notice that in verse 8 of chapter 3, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make, this is the second part, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers of heavenly realms, might be known by the church the manifold or varied wisdom of God. And so, he's saying, we want the principalities and the powers. We want the world, everybody to see the manifold wisdom of God. He joined into one body and connected it with his beloved Son. And now he says, you are blessed in all those spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What a position. You couldn't have a greater position because it's in Christ. And Christ was the delight of the Father. And he says, now you're joined with him. You're one with him. You're accepted in him. And he says, now, are you going to walk worthy of that? Oh, what a calling it is. But he says, it's a tremendous responsibility. Because when God gives us this wonderful position, he wants us to appreciate it. He wants it to touch our hearts. And if it does, then he says, now I want you to walk worthy. And so in these last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, he talks about how we can walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. We've been called into this wonderful, wonderful blessing, and it's all in Christ, as the alone worthy one. And now he says, I therefore, considering all that he's told us in the first, second, and third chapter, he says, I therefore. And you know what's interesting, and I think instructive, when being in such lofty, lofty truth, there's none loftier in all the Word of God. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You know, it's as if God said, I have to put you in prison, away from all the attractions and the sins of the world. He said, I want you to write this epistle. And I just say, you know, I mentioned to Brother Doug a while back about the three epistles to the Ephesians. If you go back into the Acts, you find the first epistle of the Ephesians. And you find there they burned all their books and all their treasures and everything. They came to Christ and they gave up everything. Can you imagine they were so steeped in idolatry? It's unbelievable if you go back to Acts chapter 18, you read all about it there. But they gave it all up. They came to the Lord Jesus. And then you see the apostle loved them. And he told them all about this wonderful message he got from the Lord Jesus on high. In their heavenly position. But then you go to Revelation and you read the third epistle, if I can say it that way, and they had lost their first love. They had the outward form of things, but they had forgotten to love the Lord Jesus. They grew cold in their hearts. And I just say, brethren, that's where we can be. We can have all these blessings. We can know all about them. We can understand them, we can quote the scriptures, we can read them. And then we lose our affection for the Lord Jesus, who paid the great price to make us whole. And that's the danger. We can read this chapter and we can think all about the various verses. And we can be quoted. And so that's where we should start by saying, oh Lord Jesus, this is the treasure of God. I was in a little booklet there that I just collected some ministry from Brother Pentridge and Brother James Darby. And in one of the articles, it talks about God as a master painter. And he painted many pictures. You just read through the Old Testament and you see all the paintings of the Lord, of God. He painted pictures of Israel. He painted pictures of Joseph. He painted pictures of David. All these wonderful pictures. But he mentions in this little article that God said, I'm going to paint a masterpiece. This is the greatest painting. This is the masterpiece by the master painter. And this is what we have here. This is the greatest painting. And he says, I want you to look in that painting. And he reveals, you know, the master painter, he protects it so that no one can see it. No one can see it. And it couldn't be revealed. Even though it was purposed in God before the foundation of the world, it wasn't revealed until after the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came down, because there was no capacity to understand it or appreciate it. But then after the Holy Spirit came down, and joined together, all together in Christ, and connected us with Jesus in the glory, then we have the capacity. You read the first and second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and they had great knowledge. But they were reveling in their knowledge and the wisdom of man. And the Apostle Paul said, it's foolishness. You cannot understand what I want to tell you while you're fighting, when there's divisions and there's all of these things going on. So, beloved, there's only one way to enter into the truth of this chapter that we've just got here, and that is through the heart. It's through affection for the Lord Jesus and recognizing that God now has pulled back the canvas, as it were, to allow us to see this masterpiece. And he says, do you really appreciate what it cost me? I spared my only begotten son. Do you appreciate what it cost the Lord Jesus? He went into death there. And in those hours of darkness, he was forsaken thought. He said, well, because I wanted to bless you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to have those things, but I want you to appreciate them. Well, how do we show appreciation? We walk worthy. We walk worthy because God knows everything. Both the thoughts and the intents of the heart, he knows. Not just the actions, he knows the motives of the heart, the springs of the heart. And so, the Apostle Paul is in prison here, as he is in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. All four of those books were written while he was in prison. And here he writes these things. Can you just imagine the Apostle Paul, as he writes this treasure to these dear ones? And you know, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome, and I'm locked up in here, and I wish I could go out and proclaim this to you. He says, I, therefore, am a prisoner of the Lord. He says, I'm here because the Lord put me here, and he put me here so that this could be written, not only to one group of people, but it could be broadcasted over all the ages. All the ages. So that you and I sitting here this afternoon can read it and recognize that this speech is speaking to me. Well, when we see these things, I believe then we understand a little bit about the thrust of the Apostle Paul. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that's a strong word, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Brother Harold brought that out, that love for Christ
from that to us, it can become kind of, I want to be careful how I say this, because I'm not criticizing, but I'm thinking of myself even. We've heard these things many, many times, it almost has become a mental tradition. But it's to be occupied in love for the Lord Jesus with the truth, as it is in Jesus, to everything referred to Him. Well, the practical thought I had, for this cause I call the prisoner or the one in bond. If we speak to in love for the Lord Jesus, not because it's what brethren do, and I'm not criticizing what we think, but these words have been written to all believers. We thank God we can gather here. Thank God that we can, by faith, sit down believing that He has gathered us so that we can remember Him in His death and that He's there. Oh, wonderful. But this is written for everybody, every believer. And for every believer or any believer who in love for the Lord Jesus seeks to walk in the truth as it is in Jesus, we're going to find ourselves in bonds. There's going to be bonds connected with it. And that you can't do as a tradition. You can only do it if there's love in my heart for the Lord. Because none of us would willingly say, to put me in prison like Paul had to be. You know, some of what he went through was nothing more than a hole dug in the ground in Rome and big enough for one person, and he was put there. And all the filth and muck and mire, and that's what he experienced, and yet he says this, I beseech you, I'm in bond, and I beseech you to walk worthy. And if we can't be in bond, we can't understand why it's persecution, I'll shy away from it. If there's not love in my heart for the Lord Jesus, and then love for the truth as it is in Jesus, if I may be allowed, I'd like to say this. We dare not give up one speck of truth that has been handed to us. Most of us haven't had to dig in the word to the truth that's been given to us. And that's the very danger of it, that being given to us, we don't value it, and we don't value our relationship with the Lord, perhaps. I mean, if you were looking forward to years or months or whatever in a filthy dungeon pit, you really have to love the person that was the reason for your being there. And I just want to say that because it's something the Lord continues to do for me as we go through this life until He comes. I'm not going to make it just based on tradition, and even based on its knowledge of the truth. And so, I mean, the truth is wonderful. I don't want to give any of it up. But knowing it isn't going to get me through. Loving the Lord Jesus and loving the truth as it is in Jesus, that is what I need. Otherwise, when the storms come and the persecutions come and all that rolls upon us, the discouragement, I don't know about you, but I'm going to give up. But if I really love that one, the Lord Jesus, and He's really captured my heart, then I can say in truth, like Peter, the Lord, if I give this up, where do I go? Where will I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. As I get older, I want more of the sense of this relationship of love with the Lord Jesus and how much He loves me and has done for me and paid for me. Well, I don't mean to go on, but the prisoner of the Lord, Paul knew that, and yet look how his heart, as Brother Errol brought out, look how his heart just overflows. You know, we won't have the David, and we're certainly very far from home, but our hearts can overflow. And if they, we can walk in measure without discouragement and without the feeling of it's too hard and it's not going to go on this way anymore. That's not what the Lord wants. But it's got to start with love for Him, and that begets love for one another, and that begets the desire to have a community and walk together. This lady sitting next to me, I happen to love. And it would be miserable if she was over here in her thoughts and I'm over there. I love her. I don't want that to be. And how much more with the Lord? And then our hearts flawed in love, and then we can read these things and say, oh, this is what I want to do to walk worthy of what the Lord has brought me into.
And need to spend some time at the cross. That's where the spring of it really, brethren, begins. My life goes up and down. It ebbs and flows. But when I look at the cross of Jesus, brethren, I say it again, we need to spend some time. Paul said, I glory in nothing else. You know, and I sought to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are we spending time at the cross of Jesus? How, and someone said this to me recently, a little problem, and my wife said to me, she said, how could that person possibly get up from the Lord's table after remembering the Lord Jesus in his death and then start sniping at people? How could you do that after you've been at the cross, after you've seen the love of God, after you see that precious Savior who laid his life down there on that gibbet of wood? You know, that's really where it begins, isn't it? It is occupation with that love that no waters could quench, nothing could put out. You know, it's occupation with Him, and then as that grabs a hold of the new man, if I can put it that way, there's going to be that love in response to Him. That's why Paul said to those proud Corinthians, I sought to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why I say that philosophy and the truth, as we handle it and we look at it, it's all very precious. But the truth is a person. And the realization of that love that He has for each and every one of us. Spend some time at the cross. Spend some time there.
I was, if I can be allowed to use a little illustration, the end of this verse, in view of what our brother has been saying, it says, walk worthy of the vocation that they're called. We're as to, want to be careful, but as to our position, our standing, we're saints by calling. We belong to Christ. We're one with Him. That's my position, what I'm enjoying or walking in, is it not? That's the position of every single true believer in this world. Well, I was thinking of this example. Some time back, a man about his route, and he was delivering, and there was a particular, to him and to many, many folks, a particular professional, I think it was basketball championship game, and everybody was talking, would this team win or whatever, and so it came to his lunchtime, and he was an avid sports fan, and he wanted to see what was happening. He wanted to see if his team was winning. And it was lunch, and he had appropriately half an hour or whatever for his lunch break. And so he saw what's called a sports bar. And you buy food and beverages. And, of course, they evidently have a screen up, and, this game was on. So he parked his truck there, and he went in, and because he wanted to watch the game for his lunch break. When he came back out, he was just ready to get into his truck, and he was met by his supervisor from UPS. And the supervisor said, I don't know what his name was, but I'll use Joe. Joe, you're suspended for 3 days from work. He people to see a UPS truck parked in the parking lot of a place that serves alcoholic beverages. Now, my point is this. We're called to something wonderful and glorious. The moment I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am, by the Spirit of God, made a member of His body. I belong to Him. I'm one with Him. Am I walking worthy of that? Or am I parking in a parking lot where I shouldn't be? And giving an example that I shouldn't be giving? And so He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You're there, but now walk according and worthy of that. Mr. Darby says that walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. This is for all of us, and I still haven't laid hold of it as I ought. But if the Queen of England or the President of the United States or whoever it was gave you a phone call tonight and said, I got a special position that I want you to fill, every day you get quite an honor. And if you really felt it wasn't accepted, would you not seek to understand what the one who called you to that place desired of you? Well, we have, as Brother Arrow talked, as Brother Ed has talked, you think about the Lord Jesus on the cross and what He suffered, that you and I can be one and are one with Him. Think of the Apostle Paul. It's not strange at all that he says, see what God's love has brought you into? Now, forgive me, I'm not trying to be like it. He says it as if he's saying, but don't go parking in the wrong parking lot. Walk worthy of what you've been called to. And then he says, and not only am I telling you to walk worthy, I'm not only exhorting you to do that, I'm going to tell you why. And so he talks about the oneness, and he talks about the one who's ascended and descended, and he talks about the gifts that He's given, that we are going to be helped and supported and encouraged to walk worthy. And then he gets down to the, may I say, reverently, the nitty gritty. He says, now don't go around lying. Don't do this. This is the way you should walk. And it's going to be nothing but a dry, hard set of commandments. I don't love my precious Savior, first of all.
Your illustration with the UPS guy I find very appropriate, because when I read this verse, all I can think of is Boaz and his field. Now Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and the field is we can see that as the world. But we are all in the world, but am I working for Boaz, or do I just do my job sloppy to get my salary and go home? And when you read the verse and the word here, vocation, and then you have the word call. Vocation, I believe, comes from the Latin word vocare, which is more like a voice or a sound that's used in singing and making expressions. It's in relation to the Greek word logos also, which is the expression of the entity you want to represent, like the Lord Jesus, the logo, because He represents the Father. And the UPS logo was a man wearing a uniform, which is the company he worked for. But the vocation here is we've all been called to work for Boaz, to work for the Lord Jesus, to work in His field. But we all have a different vocation. And we work for the same boss, in the same field, but different vocation in that field. With a different vocation and represent Him in the way we have to comport ourselves, to behave, is very important. That's why to walk worthy of our vocation, you know, the way we express our relationship with the Lord in the world is very important. Verse 2, it's all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is the most difficult thing to do. Because as I'm working in the field, I have a job too, and I get my instruction from the Lord. You know, we all have vocations naturally in this world. You know, some are doctors, some are architects, some are UPS delivery guys, some are salesmen, construction guys. We all work in the Lord's field in activity, but the real vocation is to have the logo to represent not just the company we work for, but to represent the Lord, whom we're really working for in that field, in that vocation in that field. The field is really big, but everybody, every one of us that belongs to the Lord, works for Boaz, works for the Lord, in a special section in that field. And I love these words where the Apostle Paul, I believe, says, mind your own business. Sometimes I say that to people at work or even at home sometimes, mind your own business, let me do. But in the real sense of that expression, you know, mind your own business. You know, do your work for the Lord, mind your own business. And whether the other servant follows or not, it's the Lord's business. But you will not fall. My brother will not fall. The Lord will be there for him. And just one verse of it, I see a great picture. It's just amazing how if we recognize our calling before the Lord, we can now be about our vocation. Meet with the Lord in my work in the field, do my job, and everything will be fine.
Three times in the Apostle's epistle, he talks about walking worthy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's worthy, I think, of noting, he went to noting the three worthy. Walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle says that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, the dear Thessalonian saints, we read about them in the first chapter, and verse 6, it says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were an example of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. You know, these dear ones, they were called out of idolatry, faith idolatry, and God called them. And so the Apostle Paul says, walk worthy of God. You know, each one of us here have been saved. It's a marvelous thing to think we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and we had no hope, and God called us. And it was all purpose. We read in Romans 8 there that way back in before the time began, he knew all about God for us. And you know, it's just a wonderful thing. And he predestinated us, and he wanted us to be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And so I think, first of all, we walk worthy of God because he saved us. And we would be in appreciation and affection, because that's the strength of it all. It won't be in head knowledge about it. It has to be in affection. Don't try to love the Lord any more than you do, as he said. Just sit down and think on how much he loves you, and that brings us back to the cross again. But the fact is, walk worthy of God, because he has saved you, and you were purposed in his plan before the foundation of the world. Now the second one is in the Epistle to the Colossians. It's another walk worthy. And it's an important one, and I think to see the three of them together. Notice in verse 10, Colossians 1. Ye might walk worthy of the Lord, a
unto all pleasing. Now here it's not walking worthy of God because he saved you. It's walking worthy of the Lord because of who he is. We've been brought into a relationship and we acknowledge him as our Lord. He is our Lord. And I want to please my Lord because he loved me. He died for me. And now I want to please my Lord. And that again is out of the affection of my heart. And so God saved me. The Lord, he is my Lord. I want to please him in everything. And so the third one, as we've just been taking in our chapter, is not walking worthy of God, not walking worthy of the Lord, but it's walking worthy of the vocation. What is the vocation? And I say this because in the context of what we're reading, the context is there is one body. What does that mean? So it means we're united to Christ. But it also means we're united to one another. There is one body. And so how do we demonstrate that? You know, that's what we're talking about here. It's not just doing your job, if I can put it that way. I don't want to take away anything that's been said. But are we demonstrating that there is one body? Well, that is a conscience-provoking thought, isn't it? Does the world look on? Do the principalities and powers look down? And they say, there I can tell there's one body. I can tell that they're united to Christ. I can tell they're united to one another. They're bound together in love. I can tell that. Or do they see what we have in Galatians chapter 5, where they're tearing each other apart? What do they see? This is the vocation in which we are called. Is to demonstrate before the principalities and the powers the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fact that there is one more. And so this speaks to, I think, every heart, because we're all failures in regard to the demonstration of it. But that's what it really means. That's why it's important to grasp the context of what we're saying here. We can all walk worthy of God, walk worthy of the Lord, but also walk worthy of vocation. There is one God. Union. We're united together. We're going to spend all eternity together. I remember up at Otter Lake one year in the over to the hall meeting, there was a brother there. Perhaps I know some knew him, Dr. Dodd. He was a dentist. And he was sitting there, and before the meeting began, he said, look at the person on your right, and look at the person on your left, and look at the person across from you. He said, love them because we're going to spend all eternity together. All we're united in the bond of love together. And I think it's so wonderful to demonstrate it in what we say, and what we think, and what we do, one for another.
Brother Arrow has been talking about demonstrating it, and I'm asked that. How do we walk worthy of the vocation? The next verses 2 and 3 certainly are a wonderful introduction into that. And if I might say it this way, there are four characteristics that are presented, and that's humility and patience and love and energy or effort. Humility, lowliness and meekness. Patience. Boy, do I fall short on that. Forbearing one another. Long suffering, forbearing. How? I'm going to put up with that person if it kills me. No. That's not love. That's not how we put up with each other. That's maybe how you feel, but you like it. But you have to put up with me, but that's not the way it's done. It's in love. Humility, patience, love, and then when those are so, then I can endeavor, there can be energy or effort to keep the meaning, and that does take energy, it does take effort to seek to walk together in oneness. Because our old old nature doesn't want to do that. The old me doesn't want, I just want my own way. I don't care about what you think. But the new nature that is Christ-like in us only does the will of God. And the energy and the effort is from that new life that we have by the Spirit of God who gives us the energy, and we can seek to operate. I do want to say, as I said earlier, this is for all believers. I am convinced if believers truly, and if we truly follow this, and I'm going to be careful, but if we truly would follow this in our lives and love for the Lord, maybe a lot bigger group here. I don't think this group would be big enough to be responsible. But that doesn't stop us from seeking to walk according to the truth. But to do these things for each other, and may I say it this way, to the Baptist down the road who loves the Lord too. And for the whoever up the road that loves the Lord. We're all one. And I can't go along with those, some of those things. But this is it's difficult, impossible to deal with you, but it's pretty easy to understand how I ought to be walking with all believers. And it's very important for those who seek to walk according to the truth of God as the one body of Christ's assembly. It's vital that we seek to do that. And it's to our shame if we look back at our history. And we come close to this. It's splintered up into pieces everywhere. But that doesn't mean that today, right now, the Lord can give me a renewed sense in love for Him to say, I want to go on now.
If any other government says we have failed, I think it was verse 3 that we have changed, and seeing just the last part of the verse, we have to keep the unity of the Spirit, but it doesn't stop there. There's in the bond that we have failed in that. They may have been trying to endeavor to keep moving the Spirit, but they have failed in the last part of the thing.
I was thinking, Brian, you know, that's the same as verse 3, that's a wonderful point. Such a place. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. He's left out peace and love. It's just not going to work without love and peace that can only be given and are only found through Jesus Christ.
It's encouraging to realize one thing, I just say. If we talk about our failure, and wow, what failure there is. But there is one body. And you know, God looks down, and what does He see? He sees one body. Do you know we fail? We haven't demonstrated it, but there is one body. You know, it's based on the work of the Spirit of God. We find that in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Spirit of God unites together, and there's no man that's going to divide the thunder. There is one body. But we have a responsibility, and that's the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has joined us together into one body, and He wants us now to demonstrate it. And so that's the unity of the Spirit. That's the area of our responsibility. But even with all our failures, it's wonderful. It's wonderful as we bow our knees and we look up and we say, oh, I'm thankful that God can say there is one body. And you know, that's the verse that Brother Ed read there last night in Romans, says that yet they are, calls them God, are without repentance. You know, when God doesn't work, it's dependent on God. You know, He's out to bring us in as those that enjoy it and help and be saved. But it's not dependent on us. That was tried under the law.
That was a conditional covenant. It was conditional on what God said and what man did. And man proved he couldn't keep up his end of the bargain. But we're under grace. And it's not about what man does. It's about what God has done and what God has said. And there is one body. And so, beloved, to me it's so encouraging because we can almost be swept away when we look at our failures and our lack of appreciation of these things. Then you look up and say, there is one body. This is the plan of God, that we'd be joined with Christ. And there's no one going to mar that.
Contributing to the confusion that we see all around us. It's of the flesh. But if it's of the Spirit working through the new man, oh, that's what makes the difference. That's where the meekness and the lowliness comes in. The question, you can't esteem my brother better than myself. Never could, never will. But the new man can, and it's the Spirit of God that energizes that. By the way, that's Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life, capital S. I think that's so beautiful. But that's where it is. And it's the Spirit of God working through that new man that helps me, okay, to do just this at the end of the chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond. Sometimes I used to pluralize that. Kathy wouldn't let me get away. It's not bond. It's bond. B-O-N-D. In the uniting bond of peace. Oh, that's a great thing. Peace is a great thing. I'll say sometimes to brethren, you know, sometimes, brethren, I'd rather have peace than be right. Wouldn't you? But if I'm the type of Christian that always wants to insist in his own way, I'm not going to have peace. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that we're to compromise biblical truth, don't get me wrong. But I think in those little things, those little irritants sometimes, wouldn't it be nice to have peace than be right? Why do you not suffer wrong, says the apostle to the Corinthians? You're taking brother to court. and that before the unsaved. Why don't you suffer wrong? Why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? Who do you think you are anyway? That's what he's saying to them. You know, you want to air out your dirty laundry before the world that's watching on. You know, it's interesting in Genesis. We notice in this region how the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, there's strife among them. And then it adds in that chapter, and it's very telling, and the Canaanites was then in the land. Isn't that interesting? Why did the Spirit of God add that there? The world is looking on, folks. The world is looking on. And there is truth to that statement. We are the only Bible that they read. Are we loving each other? Is there something that maybe they just might be attracted to if they see that love one for another? We're without excuse because we're thoroughly equipped. I have the new man. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me.
Remember a brother some years ago saying something that really struck me, and I think it's true. I don't want to be irreverent, brother, but verse 3 doesn't say endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Jesus.
Yeah.
And he said, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the peacemakers. And my old nature will make peace be splintered. That's all I can do. But it's the bond of peace. And not peace, as some famous leader said during the Second World War, maybe. They were talking about, one of the great wars. Peace at any price? No. Not peace giving up scripture, but I think I can at least do a lot more to work for the Lord in walking in peace and preaching peace and making peace, because that's what the Spirit of God in me is all about. Well, I'll just say for myself, and this is something to be worthy on consideration, but if I am seeking to walk in the truth and walk to the Lord Jesus, the truth is in Jesus, I will not be a vessel to dishonor. And there are, I'm going to say this, there are many, I fear, and some of them no doubt truly belonging to the Lord, who have a scriptural that you can't accept them, and I can't go along with those things. I cannot. I have to, we need wisdom and love from the Lord, but I have to separate some things that are going to dishonor the Lord and those who promote those things. Now, that's just one thought.
I just want to just add this quickly. There are four areas that you and I have to be on guard as a believer. We have to be on guard morally. We have to be on guard doctrinally. We have to be on guard with ecclesiastical or associations that would draw us away from the Lord Jesus. And we have to be careful with those who are party makers. Because all of those things are a direct denial of the truth that we're talking about, the truth of the one body. And that we are, as his children, to bear a testimony to that truth. I can't bear a testimony to that truth if I'm immoral. I can't bear a testimony to that truth if I'm saying things that are doctrinally incorrect about the Lord and put a slight upon his person and upon his work, or if I'm off, okay, with that which is being held in other groups that are a direct affront to the Lord's glory, and also a person who simply wants to gather others around themselves and to his opinion. That's what a heretic is. He's a party maker. These things are a direct thing against that testimony that there's a truth to one body. Think about that. Very, very important. It's got nothing to do with that Brother Don wants to come in wearing a certain tie or comb his hair a certain way. But you'd be amazed the number of believers that get hung up on stuff like that. That's got nothing to do with it. I just say it's a violation in one of those four areas.
Separation from evil is God's principle of unity. Does that really summarize it? Yeah. A lot of people in 2 Timothy chapter 2, whether it's speaking of believers and non-believers. That isn't even taken up. That's not even the subject of that chapter. It's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. It's responsibility before the Lord. And whether you're to walk with those that are honoring the Lord and separate from those that are dishonoring the Lord.